Take your Bible, if you will, and open it to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, where we continue our great and most in-depth study of the Sermon on the Mount. I trust it has yielded in your life a greater love and affection for the wonderful truths included in the most masterful of all sermons preached by the most masterful preacher of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And today we pick up our study in chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. But in order to establish the context for this morning's message, allow me to read this passage to you. And so I want you to follow along, beginning with verse 25 in your Bible, chapter 6, verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what we will eat, or what we will drink, or what we will wear for clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now you will notice that the repeated phrase from the words of our Lord is this: do not be worried. Or in the English Standard Version, do not be anxious. This is the central theme in this passage. It is the heart and soul of this passage. The verb appearing five times, let alone in this passage. God in Christ is calling you, calling me to cease from worrying. Verse 25, do not be worried. Verse 27, again the topic, being worried. Verse 28, in the form of a question, why are you worried? Verse 31, do not worry then. And then again repeated in verse 34, so do not worry. Again, cease from worrying. In fact, the Greek tense in verse 25 is unique. It is an imperative. It is a present imperative, giving it the meaning, do not have this bad habit. Or if you've already fallen into it, then break this habit. Stop being anxious. Then in verse 31, if you compare it with verse 31, the tense is different. The exhortation there in verse 31 has a different meaning. Do not become anxious, or you could say it this way, don't start worrying. So either way you cut it, he has you cornered. If you're doing it, quit. If you haven't started, then don't. Pretty simple. The actual word that was used by our Lord is a very interesting one. The Greek word is merimnao, and it simply means to be apprehensive, have anxiety, be anxious, be unduly concerned. But the original meaning of this word was being distracted, being distracted. As was, for example, Martha, whose attention was divided to such an extent that she, for a while, our Lord has to say this to her. You are bothered, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, Jesus says to her in Luke 10, verse 41 and 42. And I wonder if that is true of us today. That you are worried and bothered about so many things, and you have forgotten about the one thing needful and most pressing, of which has the highest priority, your worship of God. In our old English, it was defined as being a care for something. But that word no longer seems to carry the meaning for this Greek term, which speaks more of the anxious care for something. In fact, in it you have some of the classical writings in Greek, a loss of sleep over that which you care for. You're losing sleep over it. And so, in short, the Greek term simply means to worry. Now, all of us would agree that worry is indeed a part of life. Who doesn't worry? Even the psalmist spoke of his anxious thoughts multiplying within him in Psalm 94, verse 19. It is simply what humans do. They worry. Thoughts trouble their hearts, and they spend an absorbent amount of time and energy fretting over the things they simply do not have control over, and they stay up at night for it. Much of the time, at least. It is why the King James Version reads, "Take no thought." Or in other words, do not spend so much time in troubled thought about this or that or the other. Troubled thought. This is the habitual attitude of our fallen state toward the problems and the difficulties that we all face in life. All of us face them. It is what humans do in their fallen state because of their tendencies to not be content, because of their tendencies to try to control the situation, because of their fallenness. Anxiety is the universal disease of our age. Way back in 1961, Time magazine published a cover story on the presence of anxiety in America. The article was entitled, "Guilt and Anxiety." It stated that the breakdown of faith in God in the 19th century and in reason in the 20th century, coupled with the accelerated pace and high tension of modern life, have produced intense anxiety in many millions of people. So much so, in fact, that it would be correct to call worry one of the most widespread and debilitating ailments of our time. And so Time writes this in that article, "Not merely the black statistics of murder, suicide, alcoholism, and divorce betray anxiety, but almost any innocent everyday act, the limp or overhearty handshake, the second pack of cigarettes, or the third martini, the forgotten appointment, the stammer in mid-sentence, the wasted hour before the TV set, the spanked child, the new car unpaid for," end quote. The truth is that worry is with us, and ever so with us in our society, this day and age. Someone once said, "Worry is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained." Yet as common as it is, the Bible tells us as believers, as children of God, saints by calling, worrying is a sin. Worrying is a sin. We commit sin when we worry, for we do not trust God when we worry. At the moment that you are worrying is the very moment that you are not trusting in God. It is disbelieving in God's capacity to take care of the situation or the circumstance that is troubling you and causing you to have troubling thoughts. It is saying to God, I know that you mean well, God, but I don't know if you can pull it off. I don't know that this is something that you can handle and do. It takes no consideration that as far as God is concerned, nothing will be impossible with God. Luke 1:37. That is something that not only Mary needed to hear, but everyone else needs to hear this, that with God nothing is impossible. And we need to preach that message to our hearts, even at the most troubling of moments and most anxious of moments, especially at those times. Yet these burdens and troubling thoughts multiply in the heart of man. Proverbs 12, verse 25 reads, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. It weighs it down. And I don't know about you, but if you wear your emotions like I do, you can tell when somebody is worrying. You can just read it on their face. They multiply and weigh the heart down. And for a believer, it causes sin to take place, for it ultimately shows a distrust in the providence, in the power of God to sustain you in all things and through all things. It is no wonder that the psalmist writes in Psalm 55, verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Peter speaks of casting all your anxiety on him in 1 Peter 5, 7. And not doing so is to distrust God. Not doing so is to sin against the most holy God. Some people assume worry is the result of too much thinking. But in reality, it is the result of too little thinking in the right direction. Having thoughts, there's nothing wrong with having thoughts. What kind of thoughts? And where are your thoughts leading you to? That is the question. When we were saved, we received a new mind or a new way of thinking, if you will. Our human thought patterns are injected with divine and supernatural ones. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, 5 and 6, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because of the Spirit of God and the fact that He dwells in you as a believer in our lives, we think on a spiritual level, not on a fleshly one. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And since God imparts His wisdom to us, we can think the deep thoughts of the eternal God. We can have thoughts about God that are according to His word that He has lifted up on the same level to His name. We can think on a spiritual level, thinking the deep thoughts of God, and not be oppressed and obsessed by the things that we see, by the things that are seen in this world, the things that belong to time, the things that belong to this world that we live in. That is why Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, saying in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Those things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute are going to be wrapped up in the thought of God. And where else do you go to think on the things of God? In His Word. On things above, not on the things that are on earth. According to Colossians 3:2. That is where we have to set our minds to. My beloved, set your thinking in the right direction and enjoy a life that is free from worry, that is yours to live as a child of God. Yet how much of our thinking has fallen in line with Satan's schemes? He does not want you to think on things above. He does not want your minds to be set on things above. He wants you to be consumed with every bit of this world. Every bit of the things of this world. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones does well to remind us of Satan's subtle schemes. His one concern is that we should keep our minds on things instead of centering them upon God and holding them there. End quote. That is why our Lord teaches us to be devoted to Him alone, to serve Him alone, and to treasure the eternal. And He will again repeat it in verse 33 of this passage in Matthew 6. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It is about total devotion to God. It is about a single focus upon God. And in our dealings with the mundane part of our life, our world, we are to fix our minds upon Him. And that is what is covered in this larger portion or section from verse 19 to the end of this chapter to verse 34 of Matthew 6. Because He cares about your life, even the mundane part of life, and calls you and calls me, calls all of us to be totally devoted to Him. Single focus upon God, and not to be distracted, not our hearts to be divided, but to be united, and our minds to be of single focus, and our total devotion to be upon Him. Over and over He calls those who hear His voice to trust Him with all matters of life. And though you may not hear God audibly saying that to you, you see it, you read it in God's Word. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. David even wrote a song about this truth in Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. Selah. And just contemplate on this truth. He daily bears your burdens. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you believe in that? That He takes you into consideration every moment of each day. Can you trust Him? Do not resort to worrying. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing, the psalmist writes in Psalm 37, verse 8. Now, those listening to this most masterful sermon from our Lord needed to hear this, as do we. We too need to be told, do not fret, do not worry, do not be anxious, not to be troubled in thought, but to give thought to His goodness, to give thought to His care, to give thought to His loving kindness, to give thought to the righteousness of God, to the character and nature of God, to gaze upon God and to look upon Him alone. We need to hear that as well, especially in our age. My beloved, I am convinced that the greatest cause of our failure, the failure to trust Him, the failure of worry, the failure of anxiety, and for us to become worried, become anxious, is that we constantly forget our relationship to God. We forget about our relationship to Him. And so to instill the heart of Jesus' message here, not to worry, our Lord reminds us of our relationship to Him and gives us three reasons why we are not to worry. Three reasons not to worry that ultimately lead us to that heart, to this single-heartedness, this single-mindedness of our devotion to Him and to who He is, to put our attention not on the things of this earth, but to put our attention where they ought to be, upon God and to Him alone. What is God like? What is He? Who is He? What does He do? What is His nature? And to look upon Him with love and adoration and devotion. The first one is, we're not to worry because of our relationship to God as our Master. For He is Master of every part of life. Verse 25. Second reason we're not to worry is that we're not to worry because of our relationship to God as our Father. He is our Father who is over each one of our cares in verse 26 through the first part of verse 30. And then lastly, we are not to worry because of our relationship to God as our King. And as King, He is over the entire future. The entire future. Verses 30, the last part of verse 30 through the end of the chapter, verse 34. Now, it'll take us some time to cover this, and so today we will cover the first one and the remaining weeks to follow the other ones, the last two, in the coming weeks. So why should we never worry about the basics of life? Why should we never worry about what we eat or drink or wear? Well, our Lord will answer this in the first reason, our relationship to God as our Master. Verse 25 reads, follow along, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Yet notice how he begins the verse. He begins this section that we're about to embark on, verse 25. For this reasons. And some of you have other translations that read therefore, like the English Standard Version or the NIV or New King James Version. All read therefore. And any time you come to the word therefore, you should go back a bit. Rewind. You should not go until you understand what it is there for. And so he begins by looking back at the previous section, verses 19 through 24, but specifically, he's calling you back to what he just said in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. This is about allegiance. This is about your allegiance to God. That you are to be devoted to Him alone. That you are to be serving Him alone. The idea here is that of a slave owner who would have total control over all his slaves, both in their service and devotion, both tied together. And as a child of God, you have but one single master. And so in keeping with that relationship to Him as Master, Jesus reiterates in verse 25 His lordship over every part of life. He is Lord. That's another way of looking at it. That's another way of saying Master, Master, Lord. He is owner. He has control. Not only is he seen as master over all his slaves, but is master over every part of life as well, for he controls all of life as well. If your allegiance to God is to be absolute, then what about your material needs? Are they to fall under his absolute lordship? You betcha. Yes. Look at verse 25 again. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. Stop right there. The word is psuche in Greek, and it refers to your physical life. What is essential to life? The bare necessities of your earthly life, if you will. And what are those? Look at verse 25. Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink. Food and drink are essential to life. They are the elements used to provide for sustenance. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, this is pretty easy for me. I don't go about worrying about food or drink. I make a lot of choices in a given day, but I don't go worrying too much about food and drink. I mean, we have two grocery stores here up on the divide. Marvell and Holiday Markets. As remote as we have two grocery stores. And if that weren't enough, if there's something that you are thirsty for, then you can go down to Sierra Stop here and get a bottled water or whatever you might be thirsty for. Not only that, but you have water galore in your own home that you have access to. Most of us have 10 faucets or more in our house, inside and out, if you will. More than what you really need. And some of you even have above that things called sprinkler heads where like water comes out and shoots out free water. Well, you pay for that water, but still, it is water that is shooting out. You have water that just turned a knob and that comes rushing out. I mean, how easy is that? Water all over the place, inside the house, outside the house. We live in a setting where there is an abundance of food and drink available to us. None of us really concern ourselves about where the water is going to come from. You don't wake up every morning worrying about water, do you? You didn't wake up this morning about water, did you? You just turn on the knob, there it came out, and boy, I can do business now, you know? Drink, wash up. I mean, how many of us lose sleep over not having food to eat? Really, how many of you lose sleep over not having food to eat? Perhaps our concern is what the fact that we ran out of bacon or there's no more milk or we don't have that favorite cereal of ours that we enjoy and that we love to have. Many of us may wonder, well, when's mom coming back? Because the fridge is looking pretty bleak. But my beloved, if you were living in Palestine during Jesus' time, it would be a totally different story. It would be a totally different story. Just like it would be a totally different story if you went to Africa. What if it did not snow on the mountaintops as you had counted on? What if that water from the mountaintops did not make its way down to the streams? And in the heat of the summer, you could have streams drying up, and then where would the source of water come from? Where would it be? What if the locusts plagued the crops that year? And what if the crops were ruined because of that? Just about that time when you needed the harvest to come on in, where would your source of food be? You would then have a famine in the land. Not only that, but our Lord adds something else to this discussion of sustenance in verse 25. He adds your body as to what you will put on. He adds clothing. It is not the kind of clothes that you have in mind here, but the clothing that is necessary for the body, that is needed not only to cover you up, but to also to keep you warm as well, especially when it would get cool. Again, this is another matter that may be a little foreign to us, for we hardly view clothing as being fundamental to our survival. How many of you woke up this morning thinking about clothing in terms of it being fundamental to your survival? Hopefully not. What we may struggle with is the kind of clothes we like to wear, and so we buy. We have so many articles of clothing that we need a walk-in closet, and sometimes you need two walk-in closets in a garage to store all the other stuff that you don't wear, because it's summer now, not winter. But we're talking about a different culture, a different time, a different place where there was no Dow Jones, no Wall Street, where the land could really take a beating by some famine, and it would affect everyone. It would affect even the availability of you having some clothes to wear. In that context, these words from our Lord would have been ever so powerful, and they would have tremendous meaning. For our Lord to say, do not worry about what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat, or what you're going to wear, was nothing less than a shocking statement to all that were listening, especially to a group of people who were totally dependent upon the natural resources around them. Now, some have interpreted this section to single out the poor. Now, Jesus here is talking to the poor. And if you're not poor, then this really doesn't pertain to you. Verses 25 through verse 34. For example, they view the previous section, verses 19 through verse 24, to speak of the rich. If you're rich, go to verses 19 through 24. If you're poor, read on to the end of the chapter. To the rich and comfortable. Well, I do not believe that this is the case here, and I believe our Lord is addressing what follows in verse 25. Look what follows in verse 25. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And the answer is yes. There is more to life than just food. There is more to the body than its clothing. This is where our Lord diffuses that notion that singles out just the poor with this rhetorical question. And with throwing out this rhetorical question before them, he addresses them both. To the wealthy and to those that are comfortable, it discourages them from concentrating on their worldly success. And to the poor and those who are uncomfortable with life, it discourages them from concentrating on their own misery. And so no man is exempt from this rhetorical question by the most masterful preacher of all. It hits home to everybody. It does so because man spends his whole life caring about the externals. That's what he cares about. He cares about the externals. Man tends to devote his whole life to his food, to his house, to his clothes. I mean, frankly, is that all that you're focused on? Well, people to this day, rich or poor, focus a great amount of attention, a great amount of focus, a great amount of thought to the nourishment and clothing of the body. I mean, we're totally consumed with the body. Feed the body, decorate the body, clothe the body, put the body in a nice car, send the body to a nice house that it can sleep in, stuff the body with some nice food along the way. The body, the body, the body. Yet the question is still for this day, isn't life more than just that? Isn't there more to living than all of that? What are you worried about then? What are you worried about? If life is greater than these things, if there is more to life than these things, perhaps if you are a father, You know very well where the temptation lies in your own heart. You take that care and concern for your household, which is a right kind of a care and concern, fulfilling your responsibility, your God-given responsibility and right to provide for your family. But you take that to an extreme, and the pendulum shifts way over to the left, if you will, and you spend so much time fretting about where and when it is all going to be realized, whatever that all is. You deal with the wants and needs of your family, and they become blurred in your mind, and you don't know what they actually need versus what they actually want, and all that stuff becomes blurred. And you work and toil with that in mind, and you take those thoughts with you wherever you go, whether at the work or in the home, whether everywhere you go, you take them all with you, and you are oppressed by them, and they weigh you down just like any other anxious thoughts does to a man. Weighs him down. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Yet this could very well happen to the ladies as well. Ladies who are both treasuring and hiding things in their hearts that reveal their anxious thoughts concerning the home and their children. Again, something that they are to care for. God-given responsibility and right, and yet take that into extreme and fret over it. Completely fret over it. We read in Proverbs 20, verse 5, a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. Just think, if that is that way for a man, just think what it is for the heart of a woman. How deep is that water in the heart of a woman? It takes a wise man to draw it out. It takes a wise man to draw out all the issues of life buried inside in the heart of a woman. The reality is that we can spend the whole of life oppressed by so many issues of life and be weighed down by them. They tend to master and control us. And we go through life enslaved by them. Yet, my beloved, our Lord is teaching us here that life is not all about this world. Life is not all about the things of this world. Life is not contained merely in this body. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Life is contained in your relationship to God. Your relationship to God. How is it that you have life in the first place? I mean, where did that life come from? And the answer is, ultimately, life came from God. It came from God. My beloved, listen very carefully once more. Life is a gift. Life is a precious gift from God. You were not the one who created your life, were you? Did you create life? No. God creates and gives life. Not one of us ever decided to come into this world. The very fact that you are alive this very moment is entirely because God willed it so, and God decided that you would have life. He is master. He is Lord of all of life. And even the very thought of you being born into this world, his lordship extends to that as well. You read in Acts 17, verse 25, God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. Does God need anything? No. What do you need? You need everything. Since God himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. Not only does God breathe life into you, He provides everything for you to sustain that life as well. I mean, really, doesn't it blow you away that God made you? Doesn't it blow you away that God cares for you? Doesn't it blow you away that God has set His love and affection upon you? I mean, it was not that you loved Him first, right? Right? We love because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We live not because we decided to live. We live because God gave us life. And you're going to take that life and worry about these things? I don't think so. Do not show distrust. Rather, show a complete trust, a complete devotion to God alone. Let us pray. Father in heaven, search us and know our anxious thoughts. They multiply within us. They are within us. Know our thoughts. Help us, we pray, to cast our worldly cares, our fears, our anxieties aside as we gaze upon your glory, as we gaze upon your power, your majesty, your goodness, and loving kindness. Yet we know that though our anxious thoughts multiply within us, your consolations delight our soul. You are ever with us. You're always by our side. You never leave us. You never abandon us. You never forsake us. Your right hand upholds us, and your gentleness makes us great. Cause our hearts this day to set you continually before us, and not forget our relationship to you. Not forget that you are Master and Lord of all. You gave us this life. Help us not to fret. It only leads to evil doing. Help us not to sin against you. But rather, to trust you wholly, love you wholly, and be devoted to you wholly. Devotion that calls for our life, our soul, our very all. For your name's sake we pray. Amen.
Change my heart. Change my mind. May I live what I've learned from you. Change my will. Change my breath.